I'm going to ask this beloved church family to please open up their Bibles to the final chapter of 1 Timothy as we've been going through this wonderful epistle by the Apostle Paul, chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God, who gave life to all, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate. I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for these words of truth again, Lord. We can read them, and we can glance over them too quickly, Lord, but I ask that this day would be a day that you would use these words to penetrate deep into our hearts, our souls, our minds, and again, we would be changed by them, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when we've thought your word wasn't important, Lord. May you speak to us plainly and clearly, each individually and yet also corporately this morning. I thank you for answer these prayers. Do your work in spite of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, what is a Christ follower? What does it mean to follow Jesus? If I was to ask you to give me a definition of a Christ follower, one who follows Jesus, what would you tell me? Would you be able to give me a definition? Would you be able to explain to me exactly what a Christ follower truly is? Can you pick and choose when to follow Jesus? Can you sometimes follow hard and fast after Christ and then other times ignore Christ? Can you follow Jesus from a distance? How does one know if he or she is truly following Jesus? To follow Jesus means to obey Jesus. It means to obey Christ. It means to stay connected to Christ. It means to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. It means to be led and walk by the Spirit of Christ. Loving obedience to Jesus, beloved, is a manifest sign that you are indeed a Jesus lover, a Jesus follower. And this, again, is what we find in our text this morning, and this is the most glorious section of Scripture. There's much to be found here in this passage. There's profound truth that is just wanting to be known, and what is amazing is that Paul backs up in this section what I would call a dump truck full of commands. And he pushes that tilt button on the truck, and it all slides off, and it all piles on top of Timothy all at once. He just smothers him in these commands. Now, evidently, Paul believes that Timothy can handle these multiple commands being dumped upon him all at once. But what exactly does Paul expect Timothy to do with all these commands? Beloved, we need to slow down this morning to grasp the full meaning behind each of these charges or commands. And it's so easy for us to read a section of Scripture like this and act like we've heard it all before and then quickly move on. But the authors of this passage, again, that being both God and, of course, Paul, wouldn't want for us to just say, yes, I know, I've heard this multiple times, I should always obey God and everything. But can't we just move on to something more exciting? How many of you like to be told what to do, but you're not told why you're to do it. Or there's no understanding or reason behind what you're told, commanded, and expected to do. Remember those times when you told your kids to do something and their initial response was, why? And you responded with that standard line of, because I said so. Now, Paul could have commanded Timothy, as we see these commands, to flee, to fight, to pursue, to take hold of, and to charge you to keep this command because God said so. But Paul, under the full authority of God, could have easily done it, which in like manner does indeed apply to everyone on this planet, because God is indeed the creator of this planet. He's the designer, the owner, the Lord over all, the Bible tells us. He's not obligated to explain his reason why we should obey him. But the beauty of these precious commands is that Paul backs them all up with solid God-induced reasons for our faithful obedience. And Paul explains to us this morning reasons. He gives to us reasons, valid reasons for our loving, willing, and heartfelt obedience to our triune Lord, why we should obey our Lord. And so you have that half sheet of paper for adults. I just have there five charges or commands, five charges to Christ followers. Yes, indeed, the original audience is Paul is writing to Timothy, and it's given, these charges are given to Timothy, but I believe they're given to all of us this morning as well. First charge is flee. We see that in verse 11. First thing I want you to notice, though, is the strength and the power and the emphasis found in these commands. These are not your average run-of-the-mill commands. All right, they're not some ho-hum, mediocre charges. It isn't like a command that says, please do your homework, Owen, now. Or, Lucy, pick up your room now. Or, Gary, dust your bookshelves before your books completely disappear. I've heard that one. But now I want you to listen here to the volume, the emphasis, the impact, the breadth of these commands found in this passage. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold of, I charge you. These commands are meant to grab our attention this morning. And Paul begins verse 11 with, again, a big but, which shows a contrast from the previous verses. Timothy, being a man of the one true God, being a Christ follower, being a lover of the triune Lord, is to flee from what? From all this previous false teaching and teachers. He's to avoid people that don't agree with sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. True biblical teaching, again, that what? Promotes godliness. It's amazing. He's to stay away from these conceited false teachers whose minds, it says, are depraved and deprived of the truth. Can you imagine being depraved and deprived of the truth? What a horrible place to be found. These people that use their fake godliness to make a quick buck from naive and immature believers, if you will, or churchgoers, they fall headlong, it says, into temptation. They are trapped with many foolish and harmful desires, which plunges them. Paul wants us to see it. Plunges them into ruin and destruction. Their love and craving for riches and the money, which is the root of all kinds of evil, it says they wander away from the true faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. It should be quite obvious why we should flee from these false teachers and teaching. Because you don't want to end up like them. This description that we have. Let's look at the second charge we have there is pursue. You see that again in verse 11. Pursue, we're told. Timothy is commanded to presently and actively right now pursue six godly traits. To follow fast and hard after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, does everyone understand that word pursue? I used that word. I understood that word. I pursued a beautiful brunette in high school. Her name was Katie Cakes, my Katie Cakes. And I'm telling you, I was challenged by some guys. It's my senior year, and they would have called me Butch at the time, my nickname. And they said, "Hey, Butch, you need to, it's your senior year. You got to go to prom. You got to ask a girl to prom." I said, "You know, I don't know who to ask. I mean, I didn't have a girlfriend. Didn't have any real dates. I was having too much fun without all that." And they go, "You got it. You're a senior." So I said, "All right." Anyway, it happened to be on a Good Friday. That's how religious I was at the time. Good Friday before Easter. I'm at a massive high school party. And who should I see at this party but this beautiful brunette with beautiful brown eyes? "Oh, wow," I said. And I asked Bobby Coughlin, who I know he's been to this church before. He's a pastor out in Montana. He came to saving faith in Christ, too. And I asked Bobby, I said, "Do you know who that girl is over there?" And Bobby said, "Yeah, that's Katie Doherty. She lives like two blocks from me." I said, "Really? Oh, I want to pursue her." So that was Friday. So the next day, being the brave soul that I was, I found out where she lives. And some of the pals told me that she has a pool table in her basement. So I show up at her door. I knock on the door. I don't know who came to the door. It wasn't Katie, probably one of her little brothers. And they said, "Yeah." And they said, "Yeah, we want, is Katie home? We want to play pool." And behind me were five other guys. I wasn't by myself. So five or six of us show up, and we go downstairs, and we shoot some pool. And I pursued Katie, and I got to know her a little better. And then I had a date with her. And, you know, being the smart and wise man I am, I took her to a movie. And you know what that movie was? It's an all-time classic. It's the best comedy ever, Blazing Saddles. Anyway, the rest is history. I got brave enough to ask her to prom. And here we are, many moons later. She said yes, and she actually married this goofball. That is pursuing something, not quitting. You don't give up. I would call these traits that we are to pursue, I'd call them, in a sense, fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, you know that section? It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law." Ephesians 5, 9 through 11 says, "But the fruit of the light," or some versions would say, "the fruit of the Spirit consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And then it says, "Discerning what is pleasing unto the Lord." Don't participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. These six commanded pursuits, I would tell you, though, can only be pursued, followed, and obeyed in and by the Spirit of Christ. To follow through on these commands is only possible for true followers of Christ. Only possible if one has truly been born anew by the Spirit of God. One must again be connected to the vine. Who's that vine? Jesus, in order to bear fruit. Without that fact, without knowing that, without that connection, you would be unable to pursue these Christ-exalting characteristics. It's an impossibility, beloved, without Jesus. Therefore, I would tell you this, first and foremost, I highly recommend for all of you to pursue Jesus Christ. Psalm 63:1, it's a great one. It's one worth memorizing. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I pursue you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." That great Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 of Matthew. We know from that text, because God takes care of the plants and animals, because he feeds and nourishes and clothes the plants and animals, of course, that he created. How much more, the emphasis then is, how much more will he take care of us, his beloved children? And then we're told, therefore, listen up, "therefore, do not be anxious about anything, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For he knows that the Gentiles seek after these things, and our Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows that. He's going to take care of you. And if that's the result, what should we be doing? But seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Hebrews 11:6 says this. Now without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists. How many of you believe that Jesus is the real deal, that he exists? Do you trust and believe in Jesus? Amen. And that he rewards, who does he reward? He rewards those who pursue him, those who seek him. Way too often, you and I try to make our sanctification process into just a try harder endeavor. We think we need to be the one who makes us more holy. We are the ones who endeavor to bring about the godliness and righteousness in our lives. We actually like to take credit for our incredible walk in faith, our superb spiritual growth. I've seen people that have done that. We might do that ourselves at times. But let me tell you this. If you think that way, you'll soon become burned out, frustrated, and discouraged in your Christian life. I've seen it happen time and time again, where you see these people so on fire for Jesus, there's no way they're going to ever deny Christ. There's no way they're going to walk away from Jesus. They're just going like crazy. And then you notice they slowly drift. They slowly burn out. Their flame for Jesus seems to be so totally snuffed. They disappear from the church. They disappear from your lives. They're gone. It's tragic. If you are in Christ, our justification is a gift from Christ alone at your conversion. Our sanctification is also a gift from Christ alone. Our future glorification is a sovereign saving work from Christ alone. And if we take any sort of credit for even the tiniest piece of the God-ordained salvation pie, we are weakening, beloved, we are weakening the power of God's saving gospel. And then I would tell you, we have failed to understand the free gift of Christ's saving grace. Beloved, as faithful followers of Jesus Christ, the key aspect in our sanctification process, in our loving obedience God is leaning into and onto Jesus continually. And Jesus then receives all the credit. Jesus gets all the glory. Let's look at the third charge. It says, fight. Verse 12 there. Fight. Fight the good fight, it says, of the faith. Does everyone here understand the term fight? This isn't some passive sit back and defense, guard the fort. This isn't about hiding within the four walls of a church building or keeping your faith a private personal matter. Beloved, we are in a battle, and the battle is for the souls of humanity. We are called soldiers of Christ in Scripture. We are to wear the armor of God, put on the armor of God 24/7. You never take off that armor as a soldier. Ephesians 6:10 again, it says, finally be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For this reason, I say, take up the full armor of God. He mentions it twice in that chapter 6 of Ephesians. Why again? Reason given. So that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having prepared everything to take your stand. We are commanded to fight, it says, the good fight of the faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I've rarely been in a fight that was good. When Kate and I have our quarrels, our fights, they're never very good. It usually always involves sinful anger. I remember taking my son Drew, my oldest son Drew, to his very first professional hockey game back in the day. It was the Minnesota North Stars. And on that particular night, guess what? They set a record for the most penalty minutes in a game because of fighting. My son didn't find that game very enjoyable. He didn't consider fighting all that good. Yet we're told here to fight. And the fight, it says, is a good fight. It's a thing worth fighting for, which tells us it's a very important fight. It's a very serious fight. It's a fight that all of us should be fighting. It's an earnest, intense struggling and striving and wrestling. And if I was to ask you this morning, beloved, what are you willing to earnestly and seriously fight for? Paul has this attitude in almost every epistle he writes. Let me read from Colossians, the Apostle Paul here. He says this, "We proclaim him," who's that? Christ Jesus. "We proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ." As a pastor, as elders, as shepherds, our job is never done until everyone is mature in Christ. And he says, he goes on to say how important that is. That is an extremely important phrase there, truth there, quote there. We should be obeying that. But here's what he says. He says, "I labor for this." There he's laboring. "Striving," it says, "with his strength that works powerfully in me." Amen to Jesus. "For I want you to know how greatly," listen to this, Paul's telling the church here in Colossae, "for I want you to know how greatly I am struggling, I am fighting for you, and also for those in Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me in person." Does this verse describe you? Are you wrestling and struggling regards your love for Christ and wanting others to fall in love with? But here we're told exactly in this text this morning what we're fighting for. It says a fight, a battle, a war, again, that we're never to quit. We're to fight the good fight of the faith. By the end of Paul's life, he will write 2 Timothy. We'll eventually be getting to that shortly. And you know this phrase, this term, this sentence in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. What does Paul say at the end of his life? What does he say? I have what? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Jude 3 says this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, to fight for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints." Again, this is the faith, the entirety of Scripture, the faith. I want to read this part, Philippians chapter 1, 27 to 30. It says, "Just one thing." This is how important it is, as Paul writes. "Just one thing, I want you to know this. Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live worthy, a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or am absent, I will hear about you, and that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending or fighting together for the faith of the gospel. And you're not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but for your salvation, and this is from God. It's a sign that you're truly saved, that you're contending for the faith. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him," hallelujah, listen to this, "but also to suffer for him. Since you are engaged," why are we suffering? Here's why. "Since you are engaged in the same struggle," the same word there, "fight that you saw I had," and you now hear that I have, still have. Beloved, if you're fighting for the faith, will there be suffering? Yeah. Will there be a struggle? Yes. Will there be difficulties? Yes. If you don't want to fight for the faith, if you want to remain passive and just kind of go under the radar, go for it. But your life is going to be a nothing type of life. You can do that. No one will bug you. You'll just kind of be, you know, no one will know. You can be a secret agent Christian. You're not existing, but you can pretend that if you want. No. We are to fight for good, solid biblical doctrine. We're to fight for the true truth. We're to defend and contend and fight for the gospel. We're to contend and defend and fight for one another, are we not? That's what we do. Let's look at the fourth charge. It says, take hold of, verse 12. We're commanded, charged, called to take hold of eternal life. How often have we used that word in Christendom? Eternal life. That's a good thing, right? But do we ever stop to consider what exactly is eternal life? What does that mean when God promised to give to us eternal life? And he gave it to you when? At the moment of your conversion, you were given eternal life. He calls you to give you eternal life. It's amazing life, is it not? Is it the best life ever? Amen? Is it an abundant life? Amen? It's an everlasting, glorious life in Christ. And why? He's the one who gave us his life so that we can have life. This is such good news. Gosh, I tell you, we're to fully appropriate and apply the wonders and promises and truths that are ours in Christ. And Paul is reminding Timothy here in this text of his commitment and his confession, it says, and trust in Jesus the day that Timothy confessed his belief in Jesus Christ for his everlasting salvation in the presence, it says, in the presence of many witnesses, as well as the presence and witness of God and of Christ. You see in verse 13. If you were drowning and I threw you a life preserver, would you take hold of it and grab it with all your gusto and all your fingers and just cling to that preserver, would you? Or would you just gently touch it, maybe use a couple fingers? No, you'd never do that if you truly were drowning. No way. We are to hold tight to the reality of our salvation in Christ. We're never to let go of Christ's life in us, his gracious, eternal life. It's an abundant life. It's a guaranteed life given to us, the moment of our salvation. It started at that moment. And I can't wait until we get to glory and see him in person, face to face. And we get to gaze upon that forever with great big smiles and hands. Yay! It's going to be the best. I'm going to have happy feet again. Here we go. God calls us to himself. He calls us to a life of eternity. We confess our sin. We turn from it. And then we're given eternal life. So all the good and the bad and the ugly of life, which we all go through, I persevere. How? By hanging on to Jesus and the life that he has given me. And we fight the good fight of the faith. And we'll soon enter into that perfect, blissful, sinless, joyous rest and glory with Jesus. When? Forever and ever and ever. Let's look at the fifth charge. It says, I charge you to keep. Delivers this serious, somber charge now to Timothy. Let me read in verses 13 and 14. It says this, in the presence of God, who gives life to all. Guess what? Does that sound correct? Yeah, God gives life to all. Every living thing that ever was and ever will be, it's because of God allows that person, plant, animal, gives life. But he gives us more than just a life on this earth. He gives us a life with him forever. And then it says, and of Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. It says, who gave the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus could have been a secret agent, Christian. He could have stood before Pilate. He could have said, nah. Pilate's asking him these questions. And he could have said, nah, you're right. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the guy. I'm not the Son of God. That's all a bunch of, I don't believe any of that anyway. So, and Pilate would have said, okay, you're gone. But Jesus stands before this governor who has the opportunity to be life or death to people, as we see in the text, in the Gospels. And Jesus stands before him and tells him exactly who he was, exactly who he is. He did not back down in telling him and proclaiming and confessing who he is and who he is and was and will always be. What a glorious God. And I'm convinced that Paul is charging Timothy there to keep all the previous commands. I charge you to keep the command without fault or failure, without blame or reproach. And how long is he to keep it? It says until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. How long should we keep these? Till Jesus comes back, I guess, right? That's what it sounds like to me. Or until we see him face to face. We are indeed wholeheartedly to contend and unwavering persistence fulfill our call. Preach and to teach and defend and confess and declare God's truth and gospel, the saving message and faith to the very end until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know a purpose, your purpose in life, here's a purpose. Get out there and tell people about Jesus each and every day. Unashamedly. The big question that comes to the forefront of this text is why we obey God's commands. In other words, what's the motivation in our obedience? And as one quickly peruses and glances over this section of text of Scripture, it becomes obvious who is receiving the most emphasis in this passage of Scripture. Who is this passage really about? Verse 14 or 15 here, it says, God, our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14, God will bring about his own, in his own time, his appearing and all these things. He is the blessed and only sovereign. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Wow, I like this guy so far. Who alone is immortal. We weren't and aren't. We will be eventually. But he was forever and always. It says, who lives in unapproachable light, we just can't fathom. Whom no one has seen or can see. And what's the result of knowing how great and glorious and wonderful and why we should obey him and what he's done for us and given us? The response is what? To him be honor. An eternal power. The response is worship. The response is glory. The response is adoration. The end result of our faithful obedience is glory, worship, adoration to the God of the galaxies, the creator of the cosmos, the Lord of the universe. It culminates with the primary purpose, goal, and reason for our existence. It ends with why we lovingly and willingly and eagerly obey our most glorious triune Lord. I want to worship him more by obeying him. And I'll tell you this, the more you delight in God, the more you'll want to obey him, and the more you obey him, the more you'll delight in God, and the more you'll worship him. It's a given. It's a given. Faithful obedience. It's my last sentence, and I'm closing with this. Faithful obedience in Christ makes for a faithful follower of Christ. Even that little phrase, faithful follower of Christ, it's kind of an oxymoron. You can't be a follower of Christ without being faithful to Christ. Amen? I guess I ended up with more sentences than I said. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these truths. We need you, Jesus. We want more of you, Jesus. I want to be more obedient, Lord, so you need to help me to do that. You need to fill me with your Spirit, Lord. You need to fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that this church would be known for its radical love, desire, obedience, delight in the one true God. Lord, may that be said of us at Common Ground. And forgive me when I fail, Lord, and I do. But Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your gospel. Lord, may we all fight and contend for the true saving faith of Jesus Christ. I pray in your name. Amen.